all the singing this morning has been really tremendous by the folks who lead and each one in the pew. Thank you for praising the Lord like that, and just being with Him is certainly a delight. A couple things to keep in mind in participation for activities coming up. In the foyer, there's some items that are put out to be reminders to folks that in a number of weeks, Doug and Naomi Ord are going to come and speak here on August 21st. And we would like to give them some things that will help them be home from the field and serve well while they're in the States. So if you would check out your bulletin in terms of the items that you're to bring, you can bring those in, bring them to a Sunday school class, or bring them to the foyer, and if you see some items out there, put them with those items. It can be anything from appliances, small appliances, to something that they might use on a weekly basis, and they'll appreciate that very much. So participate in that, just a gift to them on August 21st. Also for tonight, please come out and enjoy telling some stories of thanks about Doug and Miriam Coleman. We appreciate their lives and going to have a testimony time for them, a time of fellowship afterwards. And if you could come and bring a card and a gift, that would be good, and a love offering that we'll have. We want to make sure they have enough gas in their tank to get to Kentucky and get a few items along the way. So we appreciate them very much. And next week, for John and Nancy Kreider, just to thank the Lord for their lives, as John recently called to a church down in North Carolina. And I want to have a time of thanking the Lord for them next Sunday morning. Turkey meal afterwards. So a lot of good eating and a lot of good fellowship. A sad time for us. In a couple of weeks, I'm going to turn around and I'm going to say, where's Doug? Where's John and their families? And we're going to miss them so much. And we'll pray for them as they go. And they'll always, they've left their mark on the fellowship. And John and Nancy keeping their home here, you know, they'll be back at visiting. So that'll be real great. So participate in all those things if you would. In the Old Testament, there's three people who, if I had problems and just became overwhelmed by life's hardships, I would go and seek out those three people in the Old Testament. And they were Job, who faced insurmountable problems, Joseph, who had all kind of things happen to him that were really rough and unjust, and Jeremiah, who had to walk through a lot of tough times in his own life and in the lives of people around him. So Job, Joseph, and Jeremiah, when you're going through hardship, if you have a chance to read anything that they wrote or that was written about them, please do that, because you'll see how God helped them through hard times, and in the same way, the Lord will help you through your rough time that you're having now or that will come later. And Jeremiah, in his book, in the 17th chapter, prayed a prayer that's fairly famous in reaching out to the Lord for help. It's a very simple prayer in chapter 17, verse 14. And he prays this way. He says, "Heal me, Lord, and I will be healed. Save me, and I will be saved. For you are the one I praise." And that's a prayer to put in our own hearts when things get really difficult. Heal me, Lord, and I will be healed. Save me, and I will be saved, for you are the one I praise. And that prayer could have been prayed by the man that Jesus met in Jerusalem one day. Jesus went to a place called Bethesda. It was an outdoor pool, and almost like an outdoor nursing home or an outdoor hospital where people would come who were really up against it in life. Physically, they were hurting in many, many ways. There were folks who were blind, they couldn't see. There were folks who were crippled, they couldn't get around. There were folks who were paralyzed and absolutely need other people's help just to get through the day. And of all the places where Jesus went, where did he go that day in Jerusalem? He went to the people who were hurting and who were not well. And that's the way the Lord is. So if you're hurting today, Christ comes, sits next to you in the pew, He wants to help. He's your good Lord and Savior. And He'll be there for you just like He was for this man. Jesus approached this man. He was disabled for 38 years. What a long time. Some here would think back on their lives and say, you know, I've been dealing with the same kind of problems or same kind of difficulties for a long time, 38 years. The man couldn't help himself. Jesus approached them and asked them a powerful but strange question for somebody who really knew he needed help. Jesus goes up to the man and says, do you want to get well? Do you want to get well? And we want to hear the Lord ask in our hearts that this morning. Do you want to get well? If I were to call somebody up on the platform today and ask them a question like that or a similar question, do you want to get well? Another way of saying that would be, is there something in your life, if you had a chance to change, that you would want that to change? Oh, what a personal question. Do you want to get well? That question points to any painful areas in our life that we would just like to say, I need help from God in that area. Do you want to get well? And the man felt hopeless when Jesus asked him that question. His answer was this. It wasn't a direct, oh, of course. Absolutely. He said, there's no one to help me. I have to get to this pool experience, and there's no one to help me. He really felt like there was no help for him. Lord, I'm stuck right where I am. Maybe that's how you feel at times. Jesus, I'm stuck in the pattern of life that I find myself, and I see no way out. Jesus asks, do you want to get well? If I had an accident this past week and had some injuries that caused me to have some broken bones, that would be really difficult. Might cause me to not get out of bed and need other people's help just to get around. And we know the Lord heals bodies. That's a blessing. Often He does that over time. He can do that directly. He did that for the man real directly. God's care for the body is so important. God's care for the mind and the spirit, how very important. If my mind was broken, or if my spirit was broken, the part of me that relates to God and people, if that was broken, wow, I'd have to shut down altogether. Couldn't carry on a conversation with you. Couldn't know the way life was really like and the way it was supposed to be. Christ is our healer. Wants to help us in our body, in our mind, the way we think, in our spirit, the way we relate to the Lord and how much He loves us. And so we can say, Lord, heal me and I'll be healed. Save me and I'll be saved. You are the one I praise. A Christian counselor, Steve Arterburn, recently wrote a book on healing as God's choice and our choice. He's on the radio in this area. And that book has been helpful to quite a number of people. And just to share some choices, he says, that we make as we say, Lord, we pray that prayer like Jeremiah did. Lord, heal me. We know healing is the Lord's choice primarily, but we have a part in it. And these are the things that we are to do. And maybe the man who was paralyzed identifies with these things, and you and I can also. The first thing is we could do this if we want God to help us in our mind, in our spirit, in our body, is this. Healing involves grieving the losses in your life. That's what the paralyzed man did when he met Jesus. He said, I have no one to help me. And in fact, people were getting ahead of me in even getting the help that's needed. And he was hurting, and he was learning how to deal with life that was just too big for him, beyond his control. It's been said that in our country, grieving is not really understood very well or not looked at as something that's helpful. It's looked at as something to be avoided. Probably where you work, there may be things in your work policy that says if you go to the hospital and get your appendix out or your gallbladder out, those are surgeries that are important, but you could live without your gallbladder and your appendix. If you get those things out in terms of a hospital visit, you have a week off, maybe more, so you can recover. The same workplace setting may say, if you lose your husband and your wife through death, or a child through death, usually 3 days, take a little bit of time, but don't spend too much time. Our world doesn't understand that grieving is a healing process that God has put in us so that we can meet Him and know Him. It's been said that in our culture, women grieve better than men. Maybe because they're more relational or open-hearted. And because of that, women live longer than men. And the second reason is men wear neckties. And we are often strangled in the installment plan. So men don't know how to grieve. And the man who was an invalid, you could picture him saying, "Jesus, my dreams are gone. I had a dream of a normal, healthy life. That dream's gone. Jesus, I was paralyzed for 38 years. I always wanted to have a good business and succeed in some small way. That dream's gone. Lord, I couldn't have a normal family life that I really wanted to have. That dream is gone." Many people in church life also say, "Boy, church, just what? It's just not like it was in years ago. A certain part gone. Can you give those dreams that are gone to Christ and say, Lord, I know they're gone, but You're Lord today. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And You could help me and bring me hope today, and have me look to You." Some would say, "Well, time heals all wounds, and run away from try to run away from your problems or deny your problems. If you pretend your problems aren't there," then said, "pretty soon you won't be there. You'll shut yourself off from what God would want to do in your life, in your thinking, in your relationship with Him. And He would grieve with you." The world says, "Don't grieve your losses. Don't cry." The Lord says, "I'm crying about your losses. Cry with Me. Cry with Me." And so the man who was an invalid admitted to Jesus, "I need help. There's no one to help." And so Jesus moved in. It was said too of the false prophets in the Old Testament, the way they treated difficulty and problems, is that they dressed the wounds of the people lightly. And we don't want to do that for ourselves. Take it as seriously as the Lord takes it. And God will work as we put our hearts before Him. God's healing involves grieving our losses. And then God's healing involves meeting God where we are. The paralyzed man, he let Jesus approach him. And the Lord approaches us this morning. There was a fella in the former Soviet Union, Alexander Solzhenitsyn, who went through a very difficult time in his life. He was a political prisoner. And he was sent to prison simply because of what he believed about the way government should be. He was sent to the Siberia, which is very cold and very harsh in its prison system. And he had very little clothing, very little food, no family, no friends. A really rough time. But it was in that time that he began to cry out to God for help. He felt like he met Christ in prison when things were at their absolute worst for him. And he wrote a phrase that has been a part of his testimony. He simply said, "About prison, it was very difficult, but God was there. And so, blessed prison." Blessed prison. Of the hurting part of your life, could you look at that and not turn away so quickly, but say, that was so I can meet the Lord there. Blessed time with the Lord. Healing involves meeting God where you are. And He will reach out and touch where we need Him. If there's pain in your soul, the pain is there for a reason. And it's not there to blame another person. To say, well, my pain was because of them. No, your pain was there for God to come and help. Don't slough it off on somebody else. And the Lord will lift you up if you meet Him right in the midst of the problem, as the paralyzed man did. Could you move toward Him in that way? And then healing involves serving people in your life while you're hurting. The man who was paralyzed did get touched by the Lord. And before the story was over, he ended up getting a lot of guff and a lot of grief because he was changed. That's some of what you'll experience if you say, God, touch my heart, touch my mind. You'll be different. You'll give yourself some grief first. Now others might too. But it was certainly worth it as the man was set free to be a brand new person. What a beautiful new life he had. And if you serve while you're broken, you'll be so available to be a blessing to other people. I find in life and in church life, folks who are real helpful to others and real effective in serving have been through a lot of difficult times themselves. And they're very attuned into how to help other people. You serve while you're hurting, and God will use you in a great way. God says, we're clay vessels. He's the treasure. The light shines in our hearts. And when the clay vessel is broken, how the light does shine then for people. That's the way the Lord is. I had a fellow I knew years ago named Dick Yates. He was a pastor up in Somerset County. His wife had terrible cancer and suffered many years because of it. And she didn't recover. She died. They had a 7-year-old daughter left behind with the husband. And after about a month after the funeral, he was feeling real wiped out physically and emotionally. Just the lack of energy you feel when you're in deep grief. He said he came home from work and just laid in bed. Didn't want to get up, didn't want to do anything. He said he just prayed to God, Lord, I don't know what you want me to do. I don't know what to do. And he said he felt God answered his prayer in his heart, almost like God would talk to him audibly and said, Dick, I love you. Get up and get supper for your daughter. Get up and get supper for your daughter. He felt like the Lord didn't say that real harshly, but the Lord was saying, while you serve and care about people around you, your daughter is hurting too. And there's people around you hurting all the time. And when you're hurting and saying, Lord, I don't know what to do, if you serve other people, God will work through your life and make you a blessing to others and bring help to the brokenness that you have. And how the Lord does that for us so effectively. We do that because we know He cares about us and He's willing to pass on His kindness to other people. I think many people here are in the fellowship today and in church because God has helped them to face the pain in life, and that biggest pain for us was sin. We'll face a lot of pain in our life, but the biggest pain we'll face is the pain of our own sin. We face that pain. Don't blame it on anybody else. Certainly don't try to deny it or pretend like it's not there. And as we face that pain, we also face the Lord. And we receive His forgiveness and help. And that's why people, you and I, come to Christ, say, Lord, heal us and we'll be healed. Save us and we'll be saved. It's a part of our testimony. And this morning, as we gather with the Lord at communion time, you know, He still asks us that faithful question. Out of a caring heart and out of knowing everything about us, understands us better than we understand ourselves. He asks that simple question, do you want to get well? Do you want to get well? And there'll be a number of responses, no thanks. I'm okay, you're okay. Others will say, Lord, I'm so glad you asked. Nobody, no one to help, but he'll help. He'll meet us. And the bread we take, remember, represents his kind love for us at the cross. The cup we take represents his forgiveness, the healing that he would give to body, to mind, to spirit. Might we see ourselves in the gospel so that the good news of Jesus might touch us today. As we participate in communion, we're thankful for those who will help us serve. Could you listen to Paul's invitation from his from 1 Corinthians chapter 11? For I received from the Lord what I passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." We're going to pray together. As we pray, could you remember a few people who have extra needs? Remember in prayer a Jerry Hassan, who is going through some difficulties right now physically, that God would be near to her, Jerry Hassan. Remember those who serve in the military. Remember those who grieve loss of loved ones here, and especially in Ohio, as many soldiers lost their lives who were from Ohio. And also pray for a family who had the unexpected loss of a grandson in their family toward the middle of the state, related to one of our families. And for the Lord to meet us in our time with him, a fellowship at the Lord's Supper. Let's all pray together. Thank you, dear Lord. We could come at your invitation and be near to you during communion time. We pray, Father, that you'd reach out to many hurting people in the room here and others that we're concerned about. We pray for your help for those who lost loved ones, for those who serve overseas, be near to them. We think of Rachel Wilson this morning serving in Paraguay. Be near to her and encourage her in the ministry that she does. And for our relationship with you, Father, give us that fresh trust in you so that we could put the things in our lives that need your help before you. And also, Father, we pray that you might use us this week to pass on Christ and his good news to the people around us. Thank you for how you'll meet us during communion. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.